Anyway, that was kind of funny. That it was going off right there in the middle of the service. You know, nothing like that happening to me, right? I wanted to talk to you a little bit this morning as we got started. You know, I shared a moment earlier whenever we were kind of, you know, saying good morning and welcome and stuff. By the way, there's always coffee. I think there's still donuts in the back and stuff. If you want to grab something to drink, my throat's a little weird. You guys having that problem right now? With there's just something going on. I don't think I'm sick. It's just maybe a seasonal thing or whatever. So, anyway. I may have to keep taking drinks once in a while. There's something that happens with the Word of God. The Word of God is one of the ways that it refers to itself in Scripture is a sword, right? A sword. And I was thinking this week as we journey around, I'm not sure how often you go to battle without your sword. Do you do that ever? Do you find yourself going into a place that you are concerned about what's about to happen or you're, I don't know, I mean, I'm not saying we're afraid, but you know, I don't know, sometimes I'll get like a mile from my house and I'll remember I don't have my Bible. And you go, so what? You know, I haven't had my Bible in years. I mean, but I usually carry my Bible. I try not to be a freak about it. I try not to carry it, you know, like walk in like this with it, you know. But I do want it. And I have a Bible on my phone. But you know what? I just, this thing, there's something to it, holding it, to touching it, you know. There's something to the little rice paper, which I don't know why they use rice paper. Do you know why they use rice paper? Because it's thin. There's an answer for everything. That's disappointing. I was wanting a mystery. I don't know why they use rice paper. I know you can't get it wet, which is what we talked about before. But there's something about taking it into, and I thought, you know, why would I drive back a mile or 2 miles to get my Bible when I've forgotten it? And you know why? Because we don't ever go into battle without our sword, do we? Are you doing that in your life? Are you just kind of out there fighting the good fight and you have no idea where your sword is and you keep kind of bleeding all over the place? Man, this is a powerful word. It's powerful. Hope you believe that. I hope you experienced that firsthand. It's not me. It's not some special wisdom or special revelation. You can open Scripture. One of the greatest things we do here at Family Bible Church is called family groups. And what happens in family groups is we get together and we gather around in a smaller group setting than this, because this is a little big to really be too intimate. It's still kind of intimate, but this is a more intimate setting. And we open the Word of God. And I'm always amazed at how you can go around in a room full of fellow believers and those who understand something of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, something of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't pretend to say we have it all figured out, but we understand enough to know that He is God and we are not, and that we are to be following Him in some way, and that this word, this holy word, the sword, somehow cuts what? Marrow from bone, right? It separates us, and we read it together in family groups, and something happens, and God shows up. So I just felt like we haven't really plugged that for a while. I know we're kind of rolling. We're mid-semester already in family groups. But if you've not done one, if you've not journeyed one yet, it's so amazing. And I would just encourage you to next time the sign-ups come around, sign up for a family group. Because it's just unbelievable, the power of the community gathered around the Word of God, right? I bring all this up because, you know, last week it was kind of an odd week, and we did a couple of odd things, and it's because of the text that we're going to talk about today, but we're not going to talk about it. Are you confused yet? Here's the problem with the Word of God. It's a two-edged sword, you see? And sometimes when you run into the battle with a two-edged sword and you rear back to hit somebody with it, it catches you right here. You know what I'm saying? You go like, we're going to go to battle. And you're like, got me again. Oh, Lord, give me a minute. You know, that's how we live our lives sometimes as a Christian. The word cuts both ways. Praise God. Praise God, because it's to His glory. And so last week we did something. We're going to turn today to 1 Corinthians. This whole entire five-week study is going to be in 1 Corinthians 13, right? And that's what we're going to be looking at repeatedly, specifically verses 4 through 8 we're looking at. If you are using one of our Bibles in the chairs, it's page 798. Okay? And it's a really small passage, and I would encourage you, if you're not already doing that, just to read that every day. If you don't read your Bible every day, make it a habit. You know what you can do? You can go on the internet, you can look it up on Bible Gateway, which is really cool. You can just copy out that text, and you can print it out, and you can stuff it in your pocket. So you don't have to carry your whole Bible around, just that verse. And you can just read those verses together. So I want to start today by reading these verses together, talk a little about last week, and then get into today's work, okay? This is what it says in 1 Corinthians. We've all heard this before, but I want us to hear it again. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 says, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it's not proud. It's not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. Love never fails. And those are the verses we're going to be reflecting on for the next 3 weeks today and in 2 weeks after this. Just these simple words from Scripture. We've all heard them before, right? We talked about it a couple weeks ago. We hear them at our wedding. No matter what wedding I've done, no matter how much of a believer or non-believer the person who's getting married is, they always say, I want that love verse. Where, is that in the Bible somewhere? If I ask a bride-to-be, I'll say, can you find some readers? You know, or do you want to have some people read some scripture or some poetry or something like that? And they'll say, well, yeah, you know, I like some scriptures. Is there that one love thing's in there, isn't it? That's all they know about the word. Do you like what, John 3:16, God's love the world? No, not that one. No, it's this thing that we kind of pull out of the text. And last week, you know, the intention, we did communion up here. Did you find that weird at all? Who was here last week for communion? Yeah, did you find that was an odd, it was beautiful to receive as a family. Wasn't that fun? It was so intimate. We laid those elements down here, and that's kind of a crazy thing to do, and I just wanted to talk about that because I didn't want you to think that we're being like accidental, haphazard here. We had this idea that it says love isn't proud. And you know, everyone I sat and I watched and I received last week too, and every one of us, when we received from the table of the King last week, if we came forward to confess our Lord and Savior, to receive again his body and his blood, to remember again the sacrifice that he made for us on the cross, we didn't come bellied up to the table last week, did we? No, we came down here, right? I mean, I'm not sure how if there's anybody who was really short last week who could have just maybe stooped. No one did it that I saw. Everyone was low, brought low. By what? By the power of love. I hope you experience that, and I just wanted to touch it a minute just so we didn't miss it. There's something that we come to the table of the Lord with a spirit of humility, a spirit of humbleness, and 1 Corinthians teaches us that, being laid low by the word. And so that's what we did last week, and then we're just going to jump in this week into the next few verses here. We're going to study two verses today is all we're doing, right? And it's going to be verses 5 and verses 6, so if you just kind of want to follow, but we're going to be kind of talking through this a little bit because I really want to take some time to talk about it. You know, I was thinking about, I haven't done this since I was a little kid. I've been married for 15 years. I'm not sure if, you know, y'all have been married or not yet, you know. But I when I was a little kid, there was these cartoons on. And this guy would go, and I think it was like Pepe Le Pew or something. Huh? I don't know. He was always like romanticizing, you know, he's romancing someone. Hey, baby, you know. And he would go like, and I think it was him, but if I'm wrong, correct me. He would get a flower. Boink! Right? And he'd be like, she loves me. She loves me not. Right? She loves me. She loves me not. And you start to think, how would you do a flower? Like, dude, I can do the math, you know? You're running out of options here. And whenever I was a little kid, I remember we went out in the yard. We didn't have nice flowers. We had dandelions. You have dandelions? Have you ever tried to save that with a dandelion to pluck those things off? You're like torn up 4 or 5. You're like, well, I can't. Is that going to be loves me or not at this point? And you're going around. You run out of patience and time. There's no way. But there's something to this. There's something in the love that we have that, I don't know, it almost seems random, doesn't it? It's almost like, loves me today, doesn't love me tomorrow. Loves me in this minute, doesn't love me the next minute. Do we believe that? The randomness of love? Can you be totally beloved today? Totally, just be completely and totally sucked up into this beautiful relationship, and tomorrow be completely outcast? It's a disconnect, isn't it? We have that experience of life. I heard a quote this week, and I wish I knew where I heard it. I looked and looked and looked after I heard it. I couldn't figure out where it was. You ever have those experiences? Someone was talking about making music, right? A musician. And they were talking about making music, and I was reading this person who was writing about making music and what it was like to make music, and he goes, you understand that making music is not about the notes. It's not only about the notes. I thought, well, that's kind of weird. Of course it is. Whenever I was in band, you had to play the notes, right? I played drums, so I still can't read music properly, you know? But we had that little thing here yesterday, the band. Anybody involved with that, right? It was bananas. I was the kid with the snare, you know? Tet, 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 you know? There were some really good musicians here yesterday. And he said, it's not about playing the notes. We teach, it's about playing notes. Music is not about the notes. It's about the notes and the space between the notes. And I kind of thought that was a weird thing to say. He says, you can play all the notes and never make music. It's as much about what it's not as it is about what it is. And I bring that up today because that's what this whole passage is about. We're going to look at chapter 13, verse 5, right? And it just says, not rude, not self-seeking, not easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs, love delights not in evil, but rejoices in truth, you see? And it's just not. It's what love isn't. You know, sometimes the best way to define something is not always by what it is, but what it's not. If you can tell that something you think is going to be love, and you see it in a way that's not ever, you can chalk that up in your mind as not love. Does this make sense? Yeah? All right. Well, so that's this idea that we have to do both. It's just, you know, this week we talked in family group about, you know, commission and omission, the things that we do and the things that we don't do, and they should all be intentional as much as we're able. Matt said, being conformed by the Spirit of God to lead a sinless life. That's a crazy concept, by the way. Praise God, he's leading us on this journey together. We would not make it alone. So the first idea here is going to be not rude. Love is not rude. And I thought, well, that's obvious, you know, how rude, right? I mean, but the definition for the Greek words here is like unseemly, which is kind of a dated word, you know. Who knows what unseemly means? Anybody? There's another word they use is unbecomingly. Now, as a guy, I couldn't relate to any one of these. I like unseemly. That means it doesn't have seams. It's like a one piece. I don't know what that means. And unbecomingly, what does that mean? So I started digging into the word a little bit, and it literally means unseemly ends up being one of the synonyms, I guess. Good word, synonym. Is unattractively. There's something about it that's not attractive, right? And that's not love. That's what the word says. It's unattractive. It's not love. It's kind of a hard one to deal with. Well, let's go to the idea of unbecomingly. Unbecomingly. And I thought, well, that doesn't, I don't understand either. And it meant unfit. It meant not prepared, not ready, not taking the form of love. It's something that's not ready. It has no form of attractiveness. It's the same kind of an idea. So then I started, I'm like, oh, man, this is driving me crazy. So I was looking, and here's the definition. I just want to read it to you, and I want to make a little reference here. I kind of got it, like the light bulb went, bling, it went on, you know, for me. It says, it's not according with the standards appropriate to one's position or condition of life. It is not according to the standards that are appropriate, you see, to one's position or condition of life. Now, this I started to see the connection with love. It's something in who we are that says what we do. Rude can be like what? Someone cuts you off in traffic. You go, how rude, right? Someone, I don't know what they talk over you and you say, how rude. They don't listen and you say, how rude. There's all these things we kind of throw around. What does it really mean to be rude? It means there's something you just kind of go, oh, man. What the connected for me was this idea of conduct not befitting an officer. Isn't there like a charge like that? Like you can be thrown out of a military organization because of conduct not befitting an officer. Yeah? So if you are not living up to the standard, you're out. That's how that works. Because there is a metrics laid over you that looks good and attractive and pure and right. And somehow, I can't explain it, but somehow when we see rude, we know rude. The problem is, here's the problem, we don't always see it when it's us. I'll give you an example. We're going to talk a lot about, this whole series kind of was about this idea of love, and I meant love between a man and a woman. I meant love in a marriage or in a dating relationship. And by the way, I want to say to young folks, if you aren't praying for your spouse now, if you follow Jesus Christ, if you believe that he died for your sins and is resurrected to new life and you have new life in him, if you believe you are sealed with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, you should be praying earnestly for a godly spouse. Earnestly praying, because I'm convinced that God has a plan. Has a plan for you. I would encourage you to be praying about that. Who God? Don't just give it away cheaply. It's a big deal, your heart. And I would encourage you to be praying about who God has in store for you. But if there's something, here's what happens with this rude thing. We don't always catch it. We don't always see it when it's us. I don't think we hardly ever see it when it's us, but we see it when it's others, right? Here's the problem. You're gathered with friends, and there's a few couples or whatever, you know, and you're having a good dinner party. Have you had this? And you're all kind of, the food's going and conversation's flowing and you're feeling pretty good. Maybe you're host, maybe you're just somewhere else's house. Either way, it's working out really well. And then you walk in and there's couples there talking, and then all of a sudden, two of the people in the room just decide that they think that they're alone and there's something else going on. Like there's been a conversation in the car that's now continuing in the kitchen 20 minutes after they arrived, you know? And then all of a sudden they're just like, oh, you know, and they start to just kind of just bite at each other. Do you know what I mean? And everyone in the room, it's just like the air gets sucked out. And then somebody's just like, so, how about, and if you're in there with your lover, you're like, you know, I mean, you just don't, because what is it? It's rude. We can injure each other, and it's an embarrassment, isn't it? Love's never like that. That's a hard thing. Too often, we don't see it in ourselves. We're just responding in that moment. It literally, the Greek literally means to not hold health. The word is a negative word, rude. It means to not be one who is not holding healthfulness, right? It's in their hands. They're not holding something that's healthy. You know, I was reading online, and there's this new study of attraction between a man and a woman and what we find attractive in other people. And they've done these kind of studies where they've put pictures in front of people and said, you know, you've done this, right? Hot or not? Anybody done that stuff? Hot or not? You know? Yeah, some of you guys are confessing. Praise God. So there's this thing that they started to study, why do we find certain things attractive? Because they want to figure out what's the key to beauty. And you know, one of the things that scientists have started to figure out is it's about symmetry. Have you heard this? It's about the left side of your body being the same as the right side of your body. Who can control that, you know? My mom always said, beauty's on the inside, you know? I believe it is. But there's something that instinctually, when we look at someone else, we start to size them up. It's almost like we lay a grid over them. And we say, healthy or not healthy? Healthy means attractive. Healthy means babies. Healthy means we're good to go. That's what they're claiming. And the word, healthy, means love. You see, you lay the metrics over it, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you start to see, is that love? It's never rude. It's always healthy. Second idea from the text this week says, love is not self-seeking, right? And we have a great way of doing, you know, in the United States of America, we have this great saying. What is it? In the business world, I worked in business for a long time, right? I was there, and I was in the corporate world. I loved it, man. It's way better than being a day laborer, I tell you that much. You know, you can go in the office. It's like air-conditioned. There's like soft chairs. The biggest problem you have is like the latest scuttlebutt around the office, you know, the drama. I went from moving furniture to working in an office, so that's where, you know, there's a big change. When you're there, what is it that is a common saying? If something that happens is kind of inappropriate at work, someone says, hey man, I'm just looking out for what? Number one, baby. I mean, you can do that in the business world. Matter of fact, they go, good job. Good job. We need that guy on our team because he's all about himself and we're all about ourselves. And if we get enough people who are about themselves, about us, and about themselves, we'll all be successful. So we just go, man, be about yourself. And so you can literally say with a straight face in corporate America and sometimes other places in America, let's be honest, right, is like, hey, man, I'm just looking out for number one, right? What's wrong with that? Nothing wrong with that. Right? That's the way we do it. Except that the word says love is not self-seeking. Love is not looking out for number one. Right? Love is bigger than that. I'm not saying you're in a corporate board meeting, you gotta say, are we loving each other today? But you know, I wonder, are we really succeeding when we're the only ones that are succeeding? Love does not look for itself, the word says. It does not find an end in itself. It does not turn upon itself and always looking, what's best for me, what's best for me, what's best for me. And the idea here isn't just, see, we can put ourselves in there. It's love isn't even like that. Love doesn't desire love's best interest, which doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? What does love want? More love? Yes. How does it get it? By not being worried about itself. Right? It's a little hard to get at. One of the ways I see, I've experienced, and I'll start there, right, in relationships, whenever, you know, we talk about marriage and stuff, and by the way, there are some engaged folks here, so we'll let you know a little secret. The first year is the hardest. Have you heard that before? You know? The first year is the hardest. You hear that until you get the 13th, seventh year, and then someone goes, oh, it's the seven-year itch, you know? And then you get the 13th, it's like, oh, it's the 13th. And I'm like, when are we going to make it past? And I talked to somebody the other day who is 30-something years, and they're like, we're not there yet. We keep working. 30 years of marriage, man. There's no guarantee, right? You're just day-to-day working together, loving each other, right? Well, I'll tell you what happened in the first year of our marriage. Oh, I'm going to say something, Chris. I apologize, right? But it's true. It's true. It's not a bad thing. She's freaking out now. Is we would have some really good fights, you know? Look, in the first year, you've been living separately your whole lives. You've been raised separately. You've been independent. You've been doing your own thing. You got your own stuff. And then all of a sudden, you shove two people who have independent lives into the same home, and just things don't work that well immediately. You know, can we be honest? I mean, we have these like ideas in our heads, like, it's going to be beautiful. It's going to be great. Oh, she's going to fulfill all of my needs, and he's going to fulfill all my, and then we show up with our stuff, and the first thing the guys realize is your stuff is not welcome anymore. You know, I mean, it's just not welcome. I remember I had this clown picture over my toilet in one of my bachelor packs. I thought it was hilarious. You had to stare at a clown, and I moved it into our apartment, and Chris goes, are you kidding me? I'm like putting the nail up. I'm like, it's going to go right here, baby. No, it's not. And you know, you start to realize that your stuff gets pushed and pushed, and you might get a room for a while and this, and you get the garage until it needs to have cars in it, you know? And it's just a long process to let go of all your stuff, fellas. I mean, that's just what happens. It's not a bad thing, though. It's the greatest thing ever. Coming outside of ourselves, right? But that first year, we had some really, really good fights. And I tell you, one of the things that would always screw the fight up, man, we'd be fighting, we'd be doing really well, you know? Yeah, well, you don't, and I don't, and this, and you know what? And then somebody would say, maybe we just need to get a divorce. What? We just got a marriage. It would happen repeatedly. We didn't even know we were doing it to each other. And we would go make up, kiss and make up. By the way, that's a great part of being married, isn't it? Kissing and making up. And we make up, and we're like, oh, it's good. You know, we go along, and we have another really good fight. And then we'd be in the middle of this heated fight. And then somebody would just say, you know what? Maybe we should get a divorce. And these words started to just cut deeper and deeper. We had a very wise person that sat us down, and they said, if you were going to make this work long term, I would highly recommend you never use the word unless you intend to do it. It's a very threatening thing. You're calling into question everything we've done, all the experience we've had, all the love we've shared. Everything with that one word, it just shakes the foundations, doesn't it? At the root of the idea, I think, in that fight, in that moment, I think if you were there and you were just at an impasse as a couple and you're saying, man, we've prayed about this, we've worked, you know, maybe there you start to mutter the word divorce and be heartbroken about it. But when you're in an invigorating fight and you're just throwing it out there, the trump card, you know, because you know it'll stop the fight, it'll end it all. Really, it's like a very selfish act. The word divorce in a good argument turns the conversation from a how can we into a how can I. I'm going to remove myself from this argument now. I'm going to look out for number one. And that's what happens. And I just want to discourage as much as possible. I'm not saying there aren't difficulties in marriage. I'm not saying that good people haven't been divorced. I'm not saying I understand that people go through this. I get it. But I'm saying don't be flippant about the word. Don't be so self-seeking in that conversation to throw it out there as the stop all. When you just had enough of this argument, I can't go on. Divorce. Because what happens is you start to have a conversation about me and you, he and she. You start to get around your friends who will say, yeah, man, you don't need that stuff. I got to tell you, sometimes your friends don't have your best interest at heart. They don't know all you've poured into this relationship. They don't know all that your spouse has poured into this relationship. They don't know all what's going on in your life. They don't know what God is trying to do in your marriage. It's a troubling thing. He, she, I, you. My stuff, your stuff, all the stuff starts to happen. We start to divide and separate. You know, a great analogy I heard to this was Gary Smalley. We did a Homes of Honor study. I think the Sunday Morning Group's doing it now. And we did it years ago, and it was one of those great blessings to us because we had a unity candle in our thing, and we blew out our candles, and there's a lot of controversy about little things in church sometimes. Do you blow them out? Do you not blow them out? Do you even have the unity candle? Apparently now it's totally out. You don't do it anymore, I guess, or whatever. But we did it. But this pastor said to us, don't relight your candle. Light your candles together and put them out. Because it's always a temptation to run back to the good old days when it was always my way. That's not love. That's not love. And so I would just say that. I want to say one more thing here. That don't be simplistic. I don't want to be simplistic here and say, man, you always, you know, there are abusive situations that you should not be in. That's not love. You know, there are situations that are unhealthy. That's not love. But I am saying that we can't be so flippant with this self-seeking word called divorce. I would encourage you, if you're using it in fights, stop. Think about it. That's all I'm saying. The next idea we get from Scripture here is love is not easily angered, you know? And now here's another place as a guy where I can relate pretty well. You know, I hate to say that, and I don't want to always be like sexist or anything, but I think that sometimes guys are easily angered more than girls. I don't know if we agree with that or not. And so I was thinking about what this looks like, you know, how we can kind of get a picture, because I think it's hard to explain because we're going through it and maybe we don't even understand ourselves what's happening. We don't get it. We don't know why we've done what we've done. Have you ever had that experience? You just walk in the house at the end of a long day, and I don't care if you are a guy or a girl, you can journey with me here, right? And you walk in and things are bananas, and you come to the door and you were in a pretty good mood before you got there. Do you have this experience? And something happens when you walk through, and you're just like on edge. Do you ever have that experience? You know, I don't know if you do. I have that experience sometimes. I mean, I can't even explain it. It's irrational, right? And so I was thinking about, what does it look like? You know, the word here is, I'm not going to pronounce it because it's Greek, and I'm not going to bore you with the Greek, but it's easily angered, right? It's this idea that to be easily stimulated. It literally means to be filled up and spilling over, but not in a good way. And I was thinking about, you know, what happens in our lives, and you know, you've had a day. You get up in the morning, you know, and I don't know who wakes up who in your house. Sometimes it's always the same person waking up everybody else. Sometimes people have to go early and they don't get the help get ready. So that starts your day off. It's kind of been a tough day. And then you go to the next spot in your life, whatever it is. And then you get there and you're at work or you're back at home with the kids. You're doing laundry, whatever it is you're doing with your life. You're in school, you know, and you're journeying and you take another. You take some more, oh yeah, I got some more. You've got a lunch appointment with somebody and you go out and you grab lunch with them and they start to tell you, man, my marriage isn't going well. And you're like, boy, I'm glad I can be such a good friend to this person. And you just take some more into your cup and you let it keep building up, right? And it just kind of just keeps piling on and piling on. And then it seems like sometimes by the end of the day, we are just completely full. Doesn't it? And you know, we come home and we're walking a little slower than we went out in the morning, and there's some stuff happening, and there's just little bumps. It's not big stuff. It's little bitty stuff that happens to us, and then slowly we start to spill over. The anger begins to spill out. There's no other way to explain this that I can think of. Because it certainly wasn't deserved, and certainly not deserved by the people who love you the most. And yet, this is what we call love sometimes. I'll tell you where I see this kind of love. It's whenever mom and dad, the minute dad got home from work, they always fought. The minute mom would come in, they would have a big blowout. Mom would leave, and you know, it's in our parents sometimes we see it happening, and there's this pattern of behavior that's just constant spilling out. And I'll tell you what happens. We've talked about this before. We begin to define love by what we've seen happen before in our lives and not by what God says love is at all. We've kind of got our own definition of love, and it's this spilling out. It's this constant pouring out. And then we just start to realize what we've done to our family, you know? It wasn't their fault. This isn't love. Love is not easily angered. And I'm not sure I've been praying about, well, what do we do? How do we empty some of that? How do we not let that overflow in our family? But there's something to the idea that we just come and we're just so full of life and so full of craziness that we just start to spill over. You know, the Greek has the idea, the root word here is the idea of an acid that's being poured out. that's being spilt on those things around you. It's just burning it up. This anger just pouring out. Our cup overflows, and not always in a good way. Just want to be aware of that. Be praying about that. Is this what should have happened today? Is this what my kids think love is? To walk in and start yelling at everybody. Because I've had a bad day. Love is not easily angered. It's slow to anger, right? That's what we hear from the Word. Love keeps no record of wrongs. You know? This word threw me for a loop, right? Because it just doesn't keep track. That's a crazy thing. How do you not keep track of wrongs, you know? I can tell you that whenever we would have fights as a couple and stuff, there'll be these times where we would have a fight and it would be out here, you know? Like, we'd be fighting and it was good. Like I said, a good fight. And then afterwards, I think the fight was over, you know? And then we'd go back to our corners and then it would be, you know, whatever would happen. We would come back. And then we would come back and everything would be fine. You know, it's like, all right, we're cool. And then we'd have another fight. And then we'd go our separate ways. And what I started to realize, and you don't realize it until it's too late, is that every time we've gone back, someone's been keeping score. Huh? And this comes out in the worst fights. This comes out in those awful places where, you know, you think you're having a bad enough time here. Are you guys, like, loving this so far? You know, isn't this good news this morning? We're going to get there, you know? But isn't this how it happens? You think you're having a pretty good fight, and then all of a sudden somebody goes, well, look at this. These are all the times that you've been wrong. Do you remember back when you said 2 years ago, this was your first strike, buddy? Do you know? And I can only think of one time you've been right, and that's just me being very nice to you because you're not usually right. You know what I mean? And you start to go, whoa, we were talking about, you know, today, weren't we? No, we're not. It literally, the word, keep no records of wrongs. You know what's funny about it? The root word is logos. In the beginning was the logos. It's the same Greek word at the root, but it means that someone is actually writing. It's like logos. It's like writing down. And we think this is good. We're like, well, we know where we stand. We got to just keep track of the score, don't we? It's not love. The word says, it's not love. The idea of writing these things down is not what we're called to do. And it's so hard. How do you not keep track? How do you just go, okay, I'm letting that go? We're going to get there. Last two thoughts here is this. Love does not rejoice in evil, right? And the word, it comes in the NIV, it says, love does not delight in evil. And this is really kind of confusing because if you read the text, it says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. And so I was like, oh, that's cool. We're going to have a word for delight and a word for rejoice. You know, and it's going to be obvious we can contrast the two things and stuff. And, you know, it's funny because it's the same word. It means rejoice, right? Matter of fact, to give you a taste of what it means in Matthew, the book of Matthew, it says, whenever the good shepherd finds the one sheep that's been lost out of the 100, right? The herd of 100, you heard the story, right? So there's 100 sheep in the field and one wanders off and the shepherd has to go looking for the sheep and leave 99 behind. And the word says that he will go look for that one lost sheep. He'll wander all over wasting all kinds of time on that one sheep. And you know what it says when he shows up and he finds a sheep? It doesn't say he chastises it or he's mad at it or he's angry or anything else. It says he rejoices. He rejoices. If you've looked at him for a long time, you ever felt that way and you're like, woohoo, I found it. You know, it's a Eurisco moment, right? Well, here it is. It says that love does not rejoice, does not celebrate evil, right? And I thought, well, who celebrates evil anyway? Who does that? Nobody. Whoever, I don't even understand. How can you? It's evil, right? So we don't celebrate it. You know who's done a good job of this? Hollywood. Hollywood has done a great job of helping us root for the bad guy. You know, you ever these experiences? Where the whole film you watch through the eyes of the guy who is just breaking every rule, and you know, there's something in us, I think it's called sin, that loves that. He's breaking the rules, and then it's all backwards. And then the good guys are the bad guys, and the bad guys are the good guys, and it's all confusing, everything's going on. And then they go to the trial or whatever, and we're watching the whole thing, and we're sitting there in our chairs, good, law-abiding, tax-paying citizens of the United States government going, I hope he gets away with it. I don't understand that, right? But we do that. And you know what happens? The judge goes, you know, not guilty. And we're like, woohoo! What? Love does not rejoice in evil, right? It's an untruth. Again, this is a negative. It's a double negative word here, right? It never rejoices in not truthfulness, you see. Not truthfulness, but never rejoices in evil. More subtle ways this happens, though, not just movies. Because see, if it's just in movies, we'd be okay. We could say, well, it's just movies. It's fine, you know. But you know what I mean. You ever had an experience where there's when somebody's been on your bad side for a long time? And you don't pray that God would do bad things. You don't pray for it. But you know when it happens, you're like, goes around, comes around, buddy. You know? Isn't that a little bit of celebrating with the lack of justice? It's interesting. It's a little bit, we get in those spots in our lives where we're willing to not love. I want to get this right here. Yeah, it's justice. Adikos, it means not just, not good, not right, not pure. And if it's not good, not right, not pure, not just, not fair, love never celebrates it. Doesn't happen. But we do sometimes. God forgive us. And then here's the last thing from this we're going to look at today. And it says, love doesn't rejoice in evil. By the way, the word love isn't put in the text there. It's just a little a note from me, you know, that I think in the NIV it throws it back in. Love in verse 6, it's not really there. It's not a big deal, but it just says not rejoicing in wrong, right, or in evil, but rather instead it joins the rejoicing of truth, you see? It's in union with the rejoicing of the truth or reality, aletheia. You see, and what's even funnier here is the word truth means lack of falsehood. You know, so it's like it just celebrates everything that's not lies, that's not false. It celebrates with that. And another thing I wanted to point out here is that when love comes to this, after all this stuff, love is not, what, rude. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. Love keeps a record of wrongs. Love is not rejoicing with evil. And then Paul says, but you know what love does? Love shows up where the party's already happening. Because, brothers and sisters, there's already a party happening at the truth table. You know what I'm saying? It's the same word that's used in the celebrating of evil, but it's celebrating with. It's got a little additional word in front of it. And it means that when you show up, the party's already going. Truth is already winning. Evil is already lost. I want you to be very guarded and want to join the celebration of truth. Love always rejoices in the truth. Today, we're going to do something that we've been practicing together. We've been practicing together this idea of communion, and we're going to do something a little different today. But I want to read one verse in Isaiah for you this morning to you. I want you to just hear it. Isaiah 53 says this, "We all, each one of us and all of us completely together, like sheep, have gone astray, and each one of us have turned to his own way, and Yahweh has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all." It doesn't say Jesus. I'll just confess that. It says him. But we read 53, knowing Jesus. And there's this great, big, crazy truth party that happens at the cross of Christ. There's nowhere else you can find it. There's nowhere else you can get healing. There's nowhere else you can find love but the cross of Jesus. So today we're going to do something a little different. We're going to have some of our leaders at the four tables around you. I don't know if you noticed them. They're kind of in these two wings here and those two wings there. There's 12 seats at each table. You know, last week we did communion as a family up here, but this week we want to do a little more communal. We want you to sit with people that maybe you didn't come with today, right? And we want you to partake together. And we're going to have a time that's going to be led by those folks at the tables there. So just look for an open seat. They're not going to start until all the seats are filled. So if you're looking and there's one seat left and you're with five people, go ahead and just step up and sit in that one seat. That's okay. We're asking today, if you know that Jesus died for your sins. I don't know where you are, but that's the truth. There's nothing else that we offer as a church but Jesus and him crucified. There's nothing else. The resurrection. That's what we have. And there's so much to be found there, and there's already a party that started, and there's already healing and hope for marriages, and there's already true love, and there's already the Spirit guiding. And all these things are there, blessings waiting to be had by you if you repent and receive him today. And so the tables today are open. If you know Jesus is your Savior, you're welcome to the tables. If you want to accept Jesus as your Savior, you're welcome to the tables. I want to say something about these commitments we make, and we've talked about this before. God takes it seriously. So I would ask, I'm going to read one verse here from 1 Corinthians 11. Paul's writing to the Corinthians right before 13, and he's admonishing them for the way they've been behaving. And this is what he says. He says in verse 28, "A person should examine themselves before they eat of the bread or drink of the cup. Because anyone who eats of the cup, eats of the bread and drinks of the cup without recognizing the body of the Lord will eat and drink judgment on themselves." And so I'm going to ask today that as you prepare yourself to receive communion and look for those open spots, and I would invite you as soon as someone's at those tables, if you're ready to receive it, you'll go receive. I'm inviting you to reflect on that before you do that today. The great truth story is told, Paul says in the fourth chapter of Romans. See, this whole thing today, it's kind of weird because it's about what's not, you know. And we say that verse from examine yourselves from Corinthians, and we say, I'm not ready, I can't receive it, I'm not good enough. Paul tells us in Romans that the God that we follow, the God that loves us, is a God that gives life to the dead. And he calls the things that are not as though they were. And our confession as Christians to you, if you're not a believer, is that God is calling us on that journey. And we're not there yet, but he's calling us along as we were, as if we were, because he knows we're going to be. So I'm going to invite you today, as you're able, to respond to the communion table with us.